Many years ago, Betty and I bought our first home in Denver. And we were so excited about being able to do that, to have a place to raise our family. And we weren't there very long, and we realized we needed to make some changes. And one of the changes we needed to make is that we needed to add insulation to our house. Our house had been built in the 1950s, and it had some kind of dark gray rock wool stuff sprayed in above the ceiling, maybe 2 or 3 inches thick, and it just wasn't keeping much heat in our house. And I will never forget what we did to solve that problem. We decided we were going to do it ourselves. And so we bought all these different rolls of yellow insulation. We brought them to our house, and on January 1st, I don't remember the year, but I remember the day. On January 1st, we began hauling that insulation into our house, down the hallway, through the attic crawl space, up into that attic. And then before we did that, we'd put on some work clothes. And then before we went up in the attic, we put on dust masks, and we put on goggles, and we put on gloves. And we insulated that whole attic that was above our house. And I can remember we had to lay down boards because there wasn't much room to stand up. There was barely room to be on your hands and knees. So Betty and I, on our hands and knees and on our stomach, covered that whole house with these blankets of insulation. And it was one of the most miserable jobs I've ever done in my entire life. Just talking about it makes me itch all over. The fiberglass fibers got in every part of my body, it felt like. It was in my hair, the fibers were in my eyes, even though I had goggles on. The fibers were in every crease of my skin. The fibers went down my neck, the fibers went up my sleeves. It was miserable, and I could not wait for those 2 days to end when we finally finished the project, and I could take those stupid clothes off, take a shower, and get cleaned up and put on brand new clothes. So I did. And I thought that was done. And then about 3 weeks later, I needed to do some work around the house. And so I went to my drawer and I pulled out some work clothes. And I put them on and I started itching like crazy. When you get that many fiberglass fibers in clothing, you might as well throw the clothing away. And I did. I almost never throw away clothes, just ask my wife. But I did that day. I threw them away. I never wanted to see them again. Clothes that are really bad need to be thrown away. It's the only solution. That's true when it comes to physical things. But it's also very true when it comes to spiritual things. When we come to faith in Christ, there are some things that we need to put aside, to put away. Everything changes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There are some things we just have to set aside. And that's the point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 7, he makes it very clear to them, you can't keep operating the way you used to operate. Look at verse 17, Ephesians 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And we've talked before that Paul uses the word walk here to talk about our life, our way of living, the way we live every day. We can't just walk the way we used to walk. And he's saying to these Gentiles, you can't live as the Gentiles. And he has the idea of being pagan Gentiles. You can't just live the way a pagan Gentile lives. You can't live the way you used to live. And then he uses this illustration a little further along in his discussion to talk about this word picture of taking some things off, casting them aside, and putting new things on. And he does that beginning in verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, that old way of operating, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we talked last week about the fact that when Paul says here in Ephesians 4, when he talks about laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, that actually in the Greek language, those verbs are in the aorist tense, which talks about completed action in past time. The idea here is that when we came to faith in Christ, that's indeed what happened. We put aside the old, we put on the new. And now Paul drives that point home as he continues through this chapter to help us understand what that really looks like. What does it really mean to put aside things and put new things on? How does that really look? What does that look like specifically? How does it work? And he tells us in very clear terms in the passage we're looking at today. He's talking about very practical things in our lives. As a matter of fact, this passage is so practical that I can promise you it will bother you. There will be an issue brought up in this passage that will probably touch a nerve in your life. I know it does in mine. And so where does Paul begin when he says, what does this really look like? Well, beginning in verse 24, he's talked about truth, and actually that's the subject he brings up first in verse 25. Let's begin in verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he continues that word picture of putting things off, putting things on. And where does he begin? What do we first need to lay aside? He says, lay aside falsehood, lying. Just put that away. And what are we supposed to do instead? Verse 25, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Just tell the truth. I ran across a great definition of truth. It's very simple, but I thought it really hit the nail on the head. Truth is conforming one's words to reality. That's what it means to speak the truth, conforming one's words to reality. And to lie is just the opposite of that. A lie is a statement that's contrary to fact, that's given with the intent to deceive. And the Ephesian culture was just filled with that. The Greek culture was just filled with lying and deception. That's kind of how the whole culture operated. And I think we understand that that's kind of very common in our culture as well. And Paul wants the Ephesians, and certainly he wants us to understand that we can't go there anymore. We can't just act like the culture does. And in verse 25, he even makes it clear that this honesty is especially important within the local church. He says in verse 25, the reason he gives for this, why should we lay aside falsehood and speak truth? For we are members of one another. We're part of the body of Christ. He's brought up that idea in verse 4. He brought up the idea again in verse 12, talking about the body of Christ. Now he brings it up again. He's saying, listen, if a body's going to work well, it has to be truthful. We're members of the same body. We have to shoot straight with each other. And when you think about it, that just makes sense. From a physical level, a body has to be truthful for the body to work together. If you have proper nerve endings in your fingers and you touch something hot, you'd better be getting the right message that that thing you're touching is hot, because if you don't, you're going to have a severe burn. The nerve endings had better send the truthful message to the brain, that's hot, let go. If you're crossing the train tracks and your ears hear the blast of a locomotive horn, it better send the right message to your brain that there's danger, you'd better get off the track, or disaster could happen. I remember many years ago, Betty's mother was driving in Colorado. She was driving to Greeley, near Greeley, Colorado, to visit her son and his family. And she was on a busy highway, and she was planning to turn left. And she looked forward, And she didn't see any cars coming, and so she turned left across this busy highway. Immediately, there was a screeching of tires, and she was hit on the passenger side by a 16-year-old girl driving about 50 miles an hour. It totaled Mom's car. It broke her leg. She had to have surgery, and she was better off than the 16-year-old girl who hit her car. And we all remember that after that event, Mom said to us, "I looked, but I didn't see her." And we found out just a few weeks later, after they did some further testing, the reason she didn't see the car coming is that she was having the early stages of macular degeneration, and she did not see that car. Her eyes were telling her brain there's no one coming, but nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, if the body isn't talking properly and communicating truth to the other parts of the body, there's going to be disaster. That's true in our physical bodies, that's true in the body of Christ. The followers of Jesus should be known to one another, known by one another, and known by the community as those people who are honest and reliable and whose word can be trusted. It's the only way the body of Christ is going to work well. And that's why it should trouble us when we hear of ministries that aren't being honest. It's not right. Before God, it's not right. Now, when it says here that we're to be involved in speaking the truth, I do think we need to understand this. It's not talking about always dumping all of our feelings on somebody else. You hear some people say that. We just have to lay everything out on the table. Listen, there are some things you need to keep to yourself. If you don't like the color of my eyes, or the color of my hair, and I could go on and on, or the way I wear my hair. If you think I'm ugly, I think it might be best if you keep that to yourself. You may feel better expressing it, but I can promise you I won't feel better hearing it. It's not particularly helpful. I don't think he's just saying be unkind. I don't think that that's being dishonest to keep some of those thoughts that come to our mind. You know, some people, it seems like no matter what comes to their mind, they're going to spit it out, and then later on they go, "Why did I say that?" We need to be wise here. Listen, if we really care about people, if we want to speak the truth in love, as verse 12 earlier in this chapter talks about, we need to be careful how we speak. We don't have to just dump it all out on the table and have all this trash, so to speak, sitting out there. That's not being dishonest. Being careful with our words is not being dishonest. It's being caring. It's being decent. It's guarding against being obnoxious. So let's don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's saying, when you speak, speak the truth. How else can the body of Christ function properly? That's his point. I think it's very interesting that the first sin judged in the early church was the sin of what? Lying. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? They came in, they wanted everyone in the church to think, and they verbally affirmed that they had given so much to the church, and it was the complete amount of the land they had sold. They were lying. They kept some of it for themselves. Do you remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They died on the spot. From the very beginning, God wanted the early church to understand, listen, honesty is really, really important. Don't play around with this. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. So let me ask you this morning, is that something that marks your life? Are you a person who speaks honestly? Or are you involved in speaking lies? I think that might be a good thing to think about this time of year, because most of us are getting ready to fill out our income taxes. There's a strong tendency to not report what we don't want the IRS to know. Before God, if we understand that's something we have to put aside, we just say, well, that's something I can't I can't go there. I've got to put on truth. How about your business expenses that you submit to your employer? Boy, is it easy to cheat there. No one will ever know, we think. But God knows. We've got to shoot straight with others. We've got to shoot straight in our families, in our business, in our lives. Some years ago, there was a Christian man who used to give his testimony, and it was a well-known testimony, and he would tell about what Christ had done in his life, and it was a testimony that was really impacting a lot of people, but all of a sudden, he stopped giving his testimony. And do you know why he stopped giving his testimony? Because it wasn't all true. And when asked about it with some degree of integrity, he said this: "Over the years, I embellished the story so much that I no longer knew what was true and what was not." Speaking the truth, there's part of me that wonders if he maybe read from Ephesians chapter 4 and was convinced that's something I've got to put aside. I can't go there anymore. So what are we to lay aside in this passage? First of all, falsehood, lying. We're to set that aside, take it off and set it aside, and we're to put on truthfulness. But now Paul moves to another area that needs to be addressed. It's the area of anger, verse 26. "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Verse 26 could be translated, "In your anger, do not sin." Do you realize there's such a thing as legitimate anger? Do you realize there is such a thing as good anger? Sometimes we think all anger is wrong. That is not true. There is such a thing as righteous anger. God Himself demonstrates that. How many times do we read in the Old Testament and it tells a story and then it says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against them"? It's pretty common. When Jesus in John chapter 2 is found in the temple and he sees all these money changers and people selling and exchanging money and fleecing people, so to speak, to get sacrifices so they can give sacrifices at the temple, he was very upset. Do you remember what Jesus did? He made a cord like a whip, and he overturned the money changers' tables. And I think it is safe to say, he was angry. There was money rolling everywhere. That was not sinful anger. Nothing wrong with what Jesus did there. Everything right about what Jesus did there. And then you may remember the story from Mark chapter 3, the story of a man with a withered hand. There's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand, and the Pharisees, I think, planted him there to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day. Would he heal on the Sabbath day? Because that was a no-no according to the ridiculous laws of the Pharisees. But Jesus didn't care what the Pharisees thought. In Mark 3, we read these words, "And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them," the Pharisees, "'Is it lawful to do good and to do harm on the Sabbath, or to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." What a wonderful, blessed miracle. A man with a shriveled up hand that was unusable all of a sudden had a fully functioning, perfect hand. But before Jesus healed that man, it makes it very clear. He looked at those judgmental legalists and said, well, it doesn't say what he said to them at that point, but it very clearly says he was stirred with anger. He looked around at them with anger. There is a proper place for anger. There is a legitimate form of anger, but the problem is that it easily turns into sin. Even our righteous anger can easily turn into sin because it can become selfish, it can become self-serving, all those different things. William MacDonald writes it this way: "When anger is an emotion of malice, jealousy, resentment, vindictiveness, or hatred because of personal wrongs, it is forbidden." I think this concept may help. When we're trying to figure out, okay, I'm angry. Is my anger righteous anger or is it unrighteous anger? Is it godly anger or sinful anger? I think if we ask this question, these two questions, it may help. If we're angry and thinking, what about God and His holiness, then I think it's probably righteous anger. If we're saying, what about me and my rights and my agenda, then it's probably sinful anger. And it's that sinful anger that needs to be thrown aside. And he even goes on to say, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He's saying, don't let anger brew. Don't let it stir. Letting it, just harbor it, harboring it day after day and after day, it does a lot of damage. And he even goes on to say about anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Listen, anger is a serious matter. It's very common in our society. It's very common in families. It's very common in churches. But I want to tell you, sinful anger is extremely dangerous because it gives the devil an opportunity. That literally means a place, a foothold, an opportunity to get involved in our lives in a way that he would not have otherwise. This is serious business. We cannot wink at anger. God wants us to set it aside because there's a lot at stake. I think we would be shocked if we actually knew the statistics of how often Satan uses anger to destroy homes and schools and churches and all kinds of relationships. Where does gossip begin? Often with anger. Where does verbal abuse begin? Often with anger. Where does physical abuse begin? Often with anger. How about revenge? How about murder? Anger's written all over those things, and Satan loves to see someone begin to lose control of themselves and allow sinful anger to enter in, because then he can step in and make it even worse. And dear Christian friend, we don't want to go there. We'll always have an enemy who's very active against us, but let's not give him an extra place in our lives by the misuse of anger. And so let me ask you this. Is that something you've laid aside? Is that something that has to come off and just be placed in that pile of stuff you don't want anymore, you don't have to use anymore? Have you put on righteous anger in the place of unrighteous anger? And this is an important question because anger can be pretty handy sometimes. I've been around just long enough to know and to observe that some men use anger to control their families. And everyone in the house is walking around on tiptoe, waiting for the next time the anger is going to bust loose. That's the kind of thing that God is wanting us to understand needs to be put aside. Anger can be very self-serving, it can be very controlling, it can be very ugly. And unless we're angry for God's reasons, it is sin. So Paul wants us to understand here, this is the kind of stuff that's got to go. You don't want to wear that stuff anymore. Put on something different. But Paul's not done. He's talked about laying aside lying and putting on truthfulness. He's talked about laying aside sinful anger and putting on righteous anger. Now he talks about laying aside stealing and putting on sharing. Look at verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with he who has need. Steal no longer. We know this reality. If we've ever heard the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, we know that's the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. We know that. That's always been an issue for God. It's interesting that God actually, through that statement, gives his blessing to private ownership. That's totally fine with God. We're never to be those who have private ownership because of things we have taken that don't belong to us. And there's always that temptation. And I find it interesting here that he goes far beyond what the Ten Commandments said, though. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. If that's all he was going to do was quote that concept, he'd stop right there. But what does he say instead? He said, but rather. Again, here's that beautiful picture. Put it aside. Dump it. Put aside stealing. Instead, put on, verse 28, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Do meaningful, honest, good work. Instead of stealing, work. But don't just work for yourself, as important as that is. You work for others. What does verse 28 say? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. Do you see how much further this goes beyond just that simple commandment, thou shalt not steal? It's like instead of stealing, you work hard, you use your hands to work hard so that you can meet your needs, but not just your needs, but the needs of those who are less fortunate than you are. Sharing. I've observed that some of the hardest working people I know are some of the most generous people I know. They really care about other people. Some of you fit that category. It's kind of a radical idea because the natural approach is sure, maybe I don't want to steal, so I will work, but I will work for myself. I'll work to take care of myself and my family, and that's the main thing. If my income increases, my standard of living increases, and I don't really care about other people. It's just all about me. But the Bible is very clear about this concept here. Stealing means it's all about me. I want it for me. I want it for me now. I don't want to earn it the right way. I don't want to wait for it. I want it right now, and so I'm going to take it. And this concept is so refreshing because it's like, it's not all about me. It's about others. It's about helping those who are in need. I love this statement that I ran across discussing this whole concept. It says this amazing contrast between stealing and sharing. Instead of sponging on the community, as thieves do, he will start contributing to it. And none but Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. Isn't that a great statement? Only God could make this kind of thing happen. So let me ask you, is stealing something you've been putting aside? Have you been putting on hard work and sharing with others? I think we need to understand that stealing is a major problem in our culture, in our land. Fortune magazine this last June published an article with this title, Shoplifting and Worker Theft Cost Retailers $32 billion Last Year. Shoplifting and worker theft? That's just the United States, by the way, $32 billion. Shoplifting accounted for about 38% of money that was siphoned away from businesses. Worker theft accounted for 34.5%. Worker theft is almost as big a deal as shoplifting. Think how much money you could save if businesses didn't have to increase the cost of their product to cover the cost of theft by their employees and by shoplifters. This is a big issue, and I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, I don't steal from my employer, and I'm sure that my name is never going to be connected with those police reports that talk about shoplifting at Walmart and Russ's. And that's good. But I also think we need to realize that it's possible for us to get involved in things that are stealing, and it's easy for us to try to justify that instead of putting it off. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a store and you give money to the clerk and she gives you the money back, and when you're walking out, you're thinking to myself, I think she gave me too much. And if you verify that, what do you do with that money? Do you stick it in your pocket? If you stick it in your pocket, that's money that isn't yours. That's stealing. That's not putting stealing away. That's being dishonest. Let me ask you this. Are you stealing your employer's time? It's very easy to do this. You have been hired by your employee to do it, by your employer to do a job. And if you're not doing the job you're being paid for, something is wrong. You're stealing time that isn't yours. If you're dealing with personal emails, if you're dealing with Facebook on company time, you're stealing. You want to do it on your breaks, you want to do it on your lunch, you want to do it after work, it's all great. But don't do your own thing and be paid for it. That's taking that which does not belong to you. What about music? It's easy to steal someone else's or borrow someone else's CD and make our own CD, or download music off the internet illegally. The list just goes on and on and on. There's going to be these opportunities for us to take things that aren't ours, to steal these things. And God says, that's the kind of thing you need to put off. It doesn't belong anymore. That's part of what people who don't know God do. This is different. You're different now. I think it's very interesting, as I read through this passage, I just kept thinking to myself, this isn't just for the Ephesians, this is for us. And we believe that about the Word of God, but this is so painfully practical. As I was on Friday at the very end of the day, I was doing my end of month summary of my work, and I always turn in my business expenses. And the whole time I was doing my business expenses, I was just thinking, I need to obey Ephesians 4. I need to be sure to be putting this stuff off and putting the right stuff on. Let me tell you, the temptation is there for all of us. So he's talking about laying aside lying and putting on truthfulness and laying aside sinful anger and putting on righteous anger and laying aside stealing and putting on sharing, but now he deals with our speech. It's like there's no area that's untouched here. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's what needs to be taken off. And what do we need to put on? But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. The word unwholesome here, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word unwholesome means rotten. It was used of rotten trees. It was used of rotten fruit. It was used of rotten vegetables. And that would include things like profanity, dirty words, dirty stories, vulgar talk, lies, slander, the list goes on. That's what we're to put off. But what are we to put on? But only such a word is as good for edification. That which builds up others. Not tearing them down, building them up. According to the need of the moment. That which is appropriate. And then that which is gracious, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let me ask you, how's your speech? St. Augustine in honor of this principle, used to have a sign in his dining room, and it said this: "He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table." And just how important is speech? It's extremely important. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Have you ever realized that the way you use your mouth, the way you live your life, can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit of God has sealed us. It's been talked about earlier in Ephesians. He reminds us of that again. He sealed us for the day of redemption. The day when not only will we be redeemed as it relates to sin, but our body will be removed from sin. We will be totally removed from that which is what we currently experience. Kind of what Sonny was talking about earlier. That day is coming. He's the seal, the guarantee, the promise that that's going to happen. And if we forget that, we'll forget the fact that we can grieve Him. Listen, we need to understand the Holy Spirit of God is not a force. He's not an influence. He's a person. He can be grieved by your actions. He can be grieved by my actions and by my words. I think it's important to understand this in this whole discussion. Did you notice that he's reminding us there's a whole unseen realm affected by our actions right here on earth? He's talked about the devil. We have not seen the devil. We have not seen the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He cannot be seen. But they are real. And there's a whole other dimension going on all the time around us. And our actions affect Satan. And if we give him an opportunity through our anger, he will enter in. And our actions affect the Holy Spirit of God. So this whole matter of taking this stuff off is not a little matter. It's a matter of Satan stuff, and it's a matter of Holy Spirit stuff. But Paul's not done. It's like he's just going on and on and on, and it's like he's going to say one more thing about this putting off and putting on. In verse 31, he says, this long list, "But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Bitterness is smoldering resentment toward God and others. Wrath is rage. Anger is, as we've talked about, that sinful, deep hostility. Clamor is outcries of anger, screaming, complaint. Slander is evil speaking of others. Malice is wishing evil on others. And Paul's saying, that needs to be put away. But he says, here's what you need to put on. Kindness, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. What an amazing standard. We're to forgive other people just as God in Christ has forgiven us. God has not forgiven us because we deserved it. God has forgiven us because of His grace, and we're to show that kind of graciousness and forgiveness to others. I don't know about you, but after reading this list, I'm thinking, man, that's quite a pile that were to be taken off. It is quite a pile. He's talked about laying aside lying, putting on truthfulness, laying aside anger, putting on righteous anger, laying aside stealing, putting on sharing, laying aside filthy speech, putting on wholesome speech, laying aside bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, and putting on tenderheartedness and forgiveness. So let me just ask you today, you don't have to answer me personally on this, but this is a question I want you to wrestle with. I want you to wrestle with, do I have that kind of pile? Do I have that kind of pile? And on a regular basis, do I sometimes need to kind of add a little bit to that pile? I want to tell you, it has been a long time since I crawled up in that attic and I wore those clothes that were just miserable. But I promise you, I will never forget it. Every time I get around anything itchy, my mind goes back to that horrible event and throwing away those clothes. Those clothes just had to go. And that's the point Paul's making in this passage. There are some things in our lives that just have to go. So the question is, will you go there? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many times your word just brings us amazing comfort. We often need that. But we also know, Lord, there are times that your word brings amazing conviction and challenge. And Lord, I really believe that if every person in this room is honest, that you've spoken to their heart about some issue in their life today. And I pray, Lord, that they would take seriously these sobering words. And that we would remember once again that we are indeed sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have this amazing future to look forward to. And we need to live like it. So I pray, Father, that you would do in each of our lives what you want to do. For your glory, we pray these things. In Christ's name, amen.